Good evening. The reading for this evening comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us.
Father, bless us now as we meditate on your word with the knowledge of your love for us and the assurance that your love is working through us into your world and to one another. Amen. I'm going to do something. Liz counselled me against it. I'm not following her advice, which basically means if you read the book of Proverbs, I'm a fool. But here we go. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Do you remember that? thank you. Do you remember that? That sort of overwrought rock ballad? From the early 2000s, was in the charts for 3 years. That song, foreigner crooned it, and I guess they had a particular take on what that might have meant as you listen to the whole song. But it's certainly true, isn't it, that As Paul McCartney said, the world is filled with silly love songs. Well, they're not so silly. I guess that all these songs are part of a chorus that has been going on for as long as people have been writing poetry and music. And it's a big question. I want to know what love is. What is love? Where do I find it? And where do we find the love that makes the world tick? Where do we find the love that makes life true? Those questions have been asked for a long time. I hope you've recovered. My heart's still beating from the shame of singing in public. But that question, it's an even better question when its focus is not just on our receiving love, which I think Foreigner was singing, but receiving love for the giving and living in love. Where do we find that love? Where do we find a love so strong that we are then enabled to live and give love? Now, Luke records for us in the book of Acts a saying of Jesus. It's not there in the Gospels. So it must have been one of the things that he edited out, but he kept it because he thought, I'm going to use that sometime. That saying would have been part of the oral tradition of the teachings of Jesus in the early church. It's well known to us. It's more blessed to give than to receive. He says that towards the end of Acts. We haven't really found the reality of God's love if all we have focused on is our being loved and not on the way that God's love then moves us towards others in love. In today's reading from 1 John 4, as in the whole of this epistle of John, we find these two inseparable thoughts joined together again. John tells us twice how we know what love is, what love consists in. He does that in verses 9 and 10, but that's in the middle of this section that is exhorting us who follow Jesus Christ to love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. We find the impetus and power for loving one another in discovering the love of God for us. God is love. And we can only learn and keep the reality of God's love for us in loving one another. Those two things go inseparably together. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So how has God loved us? Well, that's verses 9 and 10. Let's start there. That's always the best place to start, is with the love of God for us. But we should never end there. And so verses 9 and 10, in this is love, in this is love. So verse 9, in this is love, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, here's the first thing, the decisive and defining thing about the love of God. In his book, Two Kinds of Love, Martin Luther's Religious World, Finnish scholar Tuomo Mannemar summarises Luther's insight into the nature of God's love. To paraphrase him, God's love does not find something lovely that evokes his love. Rather, God's love comes to that which is empty, that which is nothing, in order to create it and make something of it. God's love does not find in its object what makes it lovable, but rather creates it. That's really important to get that around the right way. So you see, what he's saying is that God's love is not responsive. It's not evoked. There's that saying that's been around, I think it's a pretty good saying. There is nothing that can make God love you more, and there's nothing that can make God love you less. Those things are true. Why? Because God is love. His love isn't responsive. His love is who he is. He's the outflowing of love at all the time. God is pure love, and he meets us in whatever state we are in as the God of love. So here, this world is loved by God. The God-haters are loved by God. The God-lovers are loved by God. Now, this love might oppose or confirm the state we're in. So the actions of love may differ according to the purpose and the will of God. But it's always love, whatever's going on. Paul says something very similar, doesn't he, in Romans 8, when he says there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Are things difficult? God loves you. Are things going the way you like them? God loves you. Are you ill? God loves you. Are you well? God loves you. Are you rich? God loves you. Are you poor? God loves you. Are you a sinner? God loves you. Are you a saint? God loves you. God is love. Now, he relates to us all in the various ways we need You know, his love acts for us, but it's not a... the actions of his love are not undifferentiated, but his love is undifferentiated. And it's not evoked by us, it's the outflow of himself. All he does is the flow of love that is the reality of his own nature. This is the heart of what the church theologians have called the impassibility of God. I don't know if you've heard that phrase or not, impassibility. I think in time it was taken to mean that God had no emotions and maybe that he was pure reason, like God was impassible. It's kind of got the idea of being unchangeable, but it's more than that. When they're saying God is impassible, it does not mean that God is uninvolved. God is so involved. Rather, it's saying that all the affections of God are not responsive, are not in their origin responsive to some met situation. God finds us, and so he becomes merciful. God finds us in a certain way, so he becomes angry. God finds us in a certain way, so he becomes loving. No, all the affections of God are not responsive, but part of the eternal nature of God. God doesn't ever get turned from being one kind of God to another kind. His actions in situations may change, we've talked about that, but the heart that lies behind those actions is always the same. If God is disciplining you or blessing you, it's the same God, the God of love, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of his love, and the Spirit of love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. That's how God shows his love. He sends his Son into the world that we might live through him. So God's coming into this world, and the thing is, we're not living. So God isn't coming to bless a world that's doing well. It's a world that's dead. He sends his Son into the world so that we might live through him. He hasn't looked at the world and thought, that'd be a nice place for my love to come. Sin is essentially the refusal to flow in the love of God. Refusing to receive love from God and refusing then to give love to others. Sin is death. So when the Son comes so that we might live, he must deal with sins, because that's the essence of our death. This is what the love of God we meet in Jesus does. It doesn't come into the world and then retreat in disappointment in what it finds here. It doesn't find us lovable. That doesn't mean God retreats then. No, that's the very reason God has sent his Son into the world. God's love lies behind Jesus coming into the world to act for us, to rescue us from our loveless death, and bring us into the freedom of receiving, loving, and loving out, giving love freely. That's why Jesus has come, so that we might live. I think one of the English metaphysical poets was a man called Robert Southwell, and he had a poem which has a line, "Not where I live, not where I breathe, not where I breathe, but where I love, I live." It's a very good line. Not where I breathe, but where I love, I live. And so if the Son is to bring us to life, it means he's bringing us into love. Then verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, your version had to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. My ESV has to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is hilasmos. It's a very technical word. It's not a word in common. It's kind of almost like a religious word. So when the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek, and that was called the Septuagint, this word, or words related to it, hilasterion and hilasmos and words like that, were all around the sacrifices that were made on the Day of Atonement. And the cover on the Ark of the Covenant where the blood was poured out, that was called the hilasmos. So that is the, it's the, he's the, Jesus is the hilasmos. He is the place where atonement is made, where propitiation is made. Now my ESV has a note about what propitiation means, my study Bible, and it's kind of a common way of speaking about propitiation. It's where wrath is turned aside. I don't think that's the best way of thinking of it. But we do actually have to understand what we mean by God's wrath to actually understand what propitiation, God's wrath is involved here. But what is God's wrath? So just to say this, propitiation is God's way of dealing with sins. To understand how God in love deals with sins, we have first to recognise his utter opposition to what we've made ourselves through sin. Have you ever had someone kind of front you up and say, Andrew, or wouldn't have said that to you, clearly, but that's not good enough. Or you're better than that. That's God's opposition to our sins, is that kind of, that thing that we've been made for something better than what we are. We've been made in his image. We've been made to be the prime ministers of his love in this world. But we've been, I love this word, it's transmogrified. So there's transformation where you go from something lesser to something greater. Transmogrification is when you go from something better to something worse, where you go from beauty to becoming monstrous, really. That's what transmogrification is. And we've been transmogrified by our sinning. We've become less. We were made in the image of God, which means we're made for love, and now we're not. We're the opposite of his glorious image. Sort of. Part of the difficulty is that you can't eradicate the image of God in a person, but that image of God can sort of go into reverse. It can kind of like become the negative of the positive image. We've turned from the love that creates to the so-called love that waits to find something worthy of it. That's the way we live our lives in this world as sinners. We're kind of assessing all the time and working it. Is this worth it? I hardly ever look at Facebook now, but for a while there, I don't know if it's still the case, there were always memes about getting rid of the toxic people in your life. They're not worth it, basically. They're not worth you. Well, is that the love of God? Even worse than that, waiting to find something worthy of our so-called loving, even worse is that we've turned from the blessing of giving love and service to the idolatrous and never-ending demand to be loved, to be served. And God opposes us in this state. That's what his wrath is. It's his refusal to accept that we've come to this and to leave us there. He opposes what we've made of ourselves and through this he works to make us new. So he's not opposed to us, he's opposed to what we've made of ourselves. He loves us, and that's why he's opposed to what we've made of ourselves. How does his opposition to this work out towards us? Here is the love. This is love. Not that we loved God, so he didn't come into the world and find something lovable, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice that takes away our sins. God creates a focal place where his opposition to our state is worked out in such a way that rather than destroy us, we are liberated from sin's tyranny. That's what that word propitiation is getting at. It's not saying that God turns his wrath into love. His wrath has always been love. His opposition to us, the way we have made ourselves, has always been his love for us. So God isn't acted on by propitiation. You know, there's sometimes theories. Interestingly, the Bible never gives us a complete and concise definition of how atonement works. Have you noticed that? And so the church over time has sort of used scriptures to try and work out some what are called theories of atonement. And I guess I'm kind of giving you one here now. I think it's one that fits with the character of God. But there was one that said justice had to be satisfied, which in a way is kind of like there's a tension within God. There's no tension within God. In all of his attributes, his justice and his love, they're always working together. And atonement is his justice and his love working together. God doesn't turn his wrath into love. God always loves, even when he's opposed to our sinful state. God's wrath is love for us, working for us to renew and redeem us. Propitiation works a change in us. It takes away our sins and decontaminates them in the body of Jesus. This is the love of God. You want to know what love is? Then stop and look at the cross. There, Jesus, who knew no sin, who was perfect love, was made sin for us. There you will see at the cross love at full pitch. Jesus bore our sins in his body. He took into himself our deadly lovelessness, the cruel judgments we make and the smug sense of superiority we so often feel, our cold unkindness in the face of need, our smouldering malice when someone seems to be doing better than us, our violent rages when we're not getting our way, the severe calculation of all of our actions, all our sins he bore in his body. And he bore it all in himself before God. There's a lovely old hymn. There's a newer version of it. But it's a call to come and spend time and meditate on the cross. Oh, come and mourn with me a while. Oh, come here to the Saviour's side. Oh, come together, let us mourn. Jesus our Lord was crucified. Seven words he spoke, seven words of love. And all the while, his silence cried for mercy from the love of God. Jesus our Lord was crucified. Oh, love of God, oh, sin of man, in this great act, your strength is tried, and victory remains with love. Jesus our Lord was crucified. Propitiation is made. Sin is taken away. We're set free. We are opened again as channels for the love of God. The resurrection of Jesus is the irrefutable sign that the love of God has triumphed over our sin. There it is. Jesus is alive and he has died and risen for us. He's triumphed over our sin at the cross. Jesus was raised so that we may live in the triumph of the love of God. Since so God loved us, we should love one another. We don't love one another because we find each other pleasant. That we may find each other pleasant, that's lovely, but that's not why we love. Here is a wonder. As we love one another with God's love, in so doing, we become again the image of God. John says, no one has ever seen God. He says that, doesn't he, in his prologue too. No one has ever seen God. The only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. So Jesus has shown us the truth of God. But now he says, no one has ever seen God. And what he says is, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love reaches its goal in us. So it seems to me he is saying that through the propitiation we've become again the image of God in Jesus. And so the amazing thing is that as we love one another, in a world where no one sees God, there is the image of God again. God's love reaches its goal in us when we love one another. And as that happens, the love of God is made visible in a world that does not know God. So, brothers and sisters, let us love one another, for love is of God. The Lord be with you.